to the God who watches o'er us. It's time to seek His help without delay. The world is dark, for the clouds of war still threaten. It's time for all America to pray. If we would keep the flag of freedom flying, secure the peace for which we all are crying, it's time to pray our sin and wrong confessing. It's time for all America to pray. Enemies increase around us, we can't drop our guard. Problems here at home confound us in our own backyard. Troubles unrelenting round us, making living hard. It's time to pray. It's time to pray to the God who watches o'er us. It's time to seek His help without delay. The world is dark, for the clouds of war still threaten. It's time for all America to pray. If we would keep the flag of freedom flying, secure the peace for which we all are crying, it's time to pray our sin and wrong confessing. It's time for all America to pray. It's time for all America to pray.
Amen. All right. Thank you so much. Yes, it is time to pray as a church. This Wednesday, we're going to begin gathering again together here in the building and praying. More than ever, we need to be praying together as a church. And I do need to mention as well a prayer request. Tomorrow, Style and Whitney will be welcoming their newest child into their hospital room, I guess, not home yet tomorrow, but tomorrow's the day. So if you can, be praying for Whitney and Style as they'll be going to the hospital to bring that new little one into the world. Let's take our Bibles, please, and open to Psalm chapter 34. Psalm chapter 34, please, as we continue our walk through Psalms. I'm probably going to be taking some breaks here as we go through Psalms. I've been enjoying it. I've said this to a few people. When you read through Psalms before, they all kind of sound alike, but every single one is just a little bit different. And I've enjoyed that. But at the rate we're going, we'll be in Psalms for the next 3 years, probably. So it's like I was at a church one time where a Sunday school teacher, he loved prophecy. And it had become an obsession of his. And when I got there, he was on his third year of teaching prophecy in Sunday school. And I mean, it's the Bible. And folks, here's the way I look at it. Oatmeal is good, but if you have it every day, you get sick of it, right? So we might be taking a break here from Psalms for a little while and look at some other things as well. But Psalm chapter 34 is where we'll be at this morning. I want to start off by talking about emotions, okay? Now, let's just be fair about this. It's not just ladies that have emotions, okay? They might be the emotional ones, but we all have emotions, don't we? And they can be a very, very powerful thing. Our emotions can be. Excitement, that emotion of being excited. It can cause us to react and do things we wouldn't normally do. When that happened to me often when I was in high school, I just didn't control that reaction. We were at a pep rally one time, and it was all exciting and it was fun, and I forget what I had in my hand. I don't remember what it was. What happened afterwards is the main thing here. But my friend next to me, we started taking things out of this cup, whatever it was in there, and we were tossing them down at the cheerleaders, because that's what you do to get cheerleaders to like you, right? You throw stuff at them. And it worked out really well. I didn't have to go to school the next day. It was pretty cool. But as we were getting pulled out of the bleachers, I started to think, oh, man, why did I do that? That was dumb. I knew I shouldn't have done that. Emotions, they take over. And we do things we wouldn't normally do. Like this. You're in a showroom. Just wandering through, killing time. You leave the proud owner of a new RV. Oops. Or a new car. Or a new something. And the emotions just got the best of you. Or you're on vacation. Have you ever done this before? You're on vacation. And I can relate to this. And part of it. You're on vacation. And while you're on vacation, you see this advertisement for a free breakfast. We'll pick you up at your hotel. We'll bring you to our place. We'll give you this free buffet breakfast. Oh, I'm thinking buckets of bacon, you know, free. And we'll give you $100 or $200 cash before we take you back to your hotel. And then you can go on to Disney World with that extra cash in your pocket. So you're like, yes, you go. And then you walk out the proud owner of a timeshare. Where did that come from, right? Boredom, there's another emotion. Boredom, a person, because of the emotion of boredom, they can spend hours and hours on a video game or social media, and then they wonder what happened to the day. It just got wasted away. Another very powerful emotion is depression. Depression, discouragement. That emotion can sever ties with our friends. Some people, as a result of that powerful emotion, eat. There's a reason they call it comfort food, right? Anger is another powerful emotion. Things get broke. Unkind words get said that can never be taken back. And again, relationships are hurt because of this emotion. Our emotions are things that, when we don't control them, we can make bad decisions. The list can go on. Scripture stresses the importance of self-control in all of those areas. And when we act emotionally, we tend to create messy situations. This was the case with David in this psalm. He reacted emotionally, created for himself a messy situation, but the story doesn't end there. Let me give you a quick background. He's on the run from King Saul. King Saul is still trying to take his life. And as you can imagine, the emotion of fear, the emotion of panic is right up there at the boiling point for him. So what does he do? He reacts because of the fear, not faith and trust in God. He reacted and he fled to a very unlikely place. He fled to Gath. Now, Gath just happened to be the home of Goliath, the giant that he killed. What was he thinking? When he gets to Gath, it's not exactly a friendly place, but they recognized him. Now he's got a real problem. So he devises this plan, or God gave him this plan, to act like he was insane. The Bible talks about how he was drooling or foaming at the mouth and scratching on people's doors, acting like an insane person. And so they left him alone. He fled the city and went and hid out in a cave for some extended period of time. While there, there were 400 men and their families that had been disaffected in some way from the country of Israel. They had joined him there in that cave. And it is in that cave that he wrote this psalm. Now keep in mind, he was being controlled by his emotions instead of controlling his emotions. He made some bad decisions, and God had allowed him to be spared from those bad decisions that he made. Can God do that for us? Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes we still have the consequences of our poor choices, you know, like that monthly payment for the RV. Even though our emotions can sometimes get the best of us, God can still come to our aid. He hasn't written us off because we've made some bad choices. And when we fear him and live righteously, he will deliver us from what is often our most dangerous enemy, ourselves. God is faithful to us when we're in trouble, even trouble that we create for ourselves. So what do we do? All right, the first thing we do, as we find it in this psalm, is this: praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. 2 weeks ago, I think it was, I spoke about just praising the Lord for everything. If we're praising the Lord, we're not complaining, right? Do you remember that? If we are praising the Lord, then we're not saying, well, I don't like this, and I don't like the way this turned out, and I don't like this that the leaders chose, and I don't like this, I don't like that, I don't like the way they spoke to me, I don't like you saying everything you don't like. How about that? Just praise the Lord. Amen. Look with me in Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. Remember, he's in a cave, okay? He's in a cave. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. David said, praise him at all times. At all times, okay? This phrase means in all seasons. Not just summer, fall, spring, but also winter. Praising the Lord, okay? I know we joke about the snow haters and those that are saved. but seriously, though, we need to praise God in all seasons. Not just climate seasons, but in all seasons of our life, too. We need to praise the Lord. I know as we get older, many of you that are older have warned me. Okay? It started when I was 30. Oh, you wait till you get 30. Ugh. I hit 30, no big deal. Oh, yeah, wait till you get 40. I hit 40, no big deal. Wait till you turn 50. I hit 50, no big deal. I'm 53. It's a big deal. I'm serious, folks. These last 2 years, I don't know what's going on. I'm in shutdown mode or something. We praise the Lord at all times, in all seasons. Seasons of life, seasons of the week. I know it's Monday morning and we got to go to work, praising the Lord in all seasons. Praise Him at all times, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Joyful and painful times, happy and sad. David committed himself to praise the Lord, right? But he would also boast about God in front of other people. Verse 2, he says, "Make my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear." Now, this may be harder to do. He's boasting about God to other people. He's living in a cave. Saul is still after him. He had a lot to complain about. But as Christians, we don't complain. We're just pointing out things that could be better, right? We need to be careful about that, don't we? No matter how we describe it, okay? Our circumstances around us right now are exactly the way God wanted them to be. Well, I think it should be better this way. Oh, we need to be careful about that, okay? There is a place for constructive criticism among individuals who are part of a problem or a solution to make things better. Absolutely. But we still need to be careful about that. And here David is saying, I'm going to boast about you to other people. I cannot boast to you about God if I'm telling you how God has dropped the ball in some area of my life and it's not the way I think it should be. Okay? At all times. And that's why this can be harder to do, because when things are bad, what do we talk about? The bad. The bad circumstances, or the people that are mistreating us, or people that we love that are being mistreated by this other person. And that's what we talk about. Listen, these were the men here with David. They had been mistreated. That's why they left their country. Going on and on and on about his own problems would not have lifted their spirits or directed them to God. And when we go on and on and on about our problems to other people, we're not encouraging them at all. And you never know who needs to be encouraged. I came across some people not too long ago, and it was a God thing. And they just started, they're not from around here, and they just started sharing with me some family issues. I was floored. I didn't have any idea. And we don't have any idea, the people that we're spewing our problems on, what they're going through. David said, at all times, I will lift their spirits. Because of what I'm saying, it says there in verse 2, they will be glad. Their hearts will be lifted because of the way I'm speaking. Our God, we have to remember, is letting us go through something that is less desirable. Whether it's a family situation or a few inches of pretty white stuff outside, God is allowing that. And instead of praising and expressing our trust in God, not saying, oh, thank you, my car broke down, you're such a great God, how about just praising God for His power and His goodness, and expressing our trust in Him, that there's good in here somewhere. Instead of doing that, we complain, we whine, we repeat the injustices that we've received to everyone that will listen to us. David was determined to lift others' spirits by boasting about God's power and His faithfulness. That should be our example to follow. You know, it's easy to praise God when everything is going our way. It's all going the way we want it to go. But it's not so easy when things are not the way we want them, or when we think we have suffered an injustice. 1 Thessalonians verse 5 and verse 18, chapter 5, verse 18, it says, in everything. Amen. I don't think I even need to read the rest of the verse, right? In everything. this verse, remember, was given to Christians who were suffering. We should praise God at all times. We never know what is going on in the lives of those around us. In our communities, in our church, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, workplaces, there are people going through family problems that we have no idea of. And when they come to work, or they come to school, or they pass us in the store, or they see us out on the street walking our dog or whatever in our neighborhood, they are needing someone that has the light of Christ in their life to lift their spirits and direct them towards God. And they're not going to get that from us if we're not praising God at all times. People all around us, family problems, marriage problems, financial problems, children problems, abuse, physical problems, worry, fear. It's all around us. And these things can cause people to lose hope. They should hear from us. They should hear how good our God is. He is good. A joyful believer is a very powerful tool in the hand of God. Here's the second thing. Invite others to praise. Verse 3, it says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." So to magnify the Lord is to speak about his greatness. Lift him up. Lift him up instead of our problems. Here they are in a cave, living like animals. David has been delivered from the Philistine king, and he wants to worship right there in the cave. You ever notice sometimes, and maybe you've experienced this, so you might be able to relate to it more so than just notice it in other people. It seems like sometimes, I'm going to say many times with believers, when they're going through something, they stay away from church. And you talk to them about it, and they say, "Oh, I just got too much going on in my life right now. I'm living in a cave with David like an animal. We can't worship God now." And that's what David's wanting to do. And he's inviting others, "Worship with me," right here in the cave, verse 4 of chapter 34. "I sought the Lord, he heard me, delivered me from all of my fears." So he's saying this to all these people that have assembled with him. Think back over David's life. There was that lion that he killed. There was the bear, the giant, Goliath, King Saul seeking to kill him, attempting to kill him more than once, and God spared him. And recently, that dumb, stupid decision he made to run into Goliath's hometown, okay, because of fear. David sought the Lord. God saved him. And he's telling people over and over and over again the way God has been so faithful to him in his life. He's not talking about his problems. He's talking about how good God has been to him. And instead of sharing his complaints or what he doesn't like, he's sharing about how big God is. Verse 5, he says, "They looked unto him." These are the men, their families. "They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed." Can you picture this? These 400 men, many of them had their families with them. They're living like an animal in the cave. Okay, now, if you're a man and you feel any sort of responsibility for your family, okay, you're not feeling very proud right then. Your head's probably hanging. Man, I can't provide any better than this for my family right now. And David says, hey, come on, listen to this. And look at the result. Their faces were lightened, brightened, hope. If he had recounted all of the bad things that he didn't like in his life right then, their faces wouldn't have been lightened, brightened with hope. God used this joyful believer in a powerful way. But the joyful believer first had to get over himself and focus on God. Look at verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. David's talking about himself, okay? He gave all the credit to God. He didn't talk about how when he flung that sling around to get the giant, boy, he just aimed it just right. And the lion and the bear, he didn't tell this big hunting story of how he snuck up behind the animal and bear hugged the bear, get it? Bear hugged it and pulled out his knife and cut it open. He didn't talk about himself at all. He says, it's all God. It is all God, okay? He gave God all the credit. David may have used, and I want to point this out, he may have used a sling. He may have used his might. He may have used his quick thinking, but God used him as a tool. Okay? God uses us and our abilities, our quick thinking, our might, our tools, our adeptness to use different things. He uses that as a tool to accomplish his will. And now God is using him as a tool to lift the spirits of these men. After all, where they were at, head hanging low, he'd been there before. We've looked at some of those Psalms. He'd been there. The despair, the distress. He had cried out to God. God planted his feet on solid ground. The circumstances didn't change for David right away, but his heart was now fixed on the power and love and mercy of God, and that made all the difference. He then points out, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Praise God, used his own testimony, gave God the credit. These men and their family, their faces were lightened and brightened and filled with hope. And then he says, now listen to this. The angel of the Lord. Some scholars would interpret that as the armies of God. Angels encampeth round about them that fear him, and he delivers them. Now, could this be a guardian angel that David's talking about? Don't answer. Do we have guardian angels? Don't answer. Well, the term guardian angel, it's a title that we have given to angels that protect us. Yes, there is an angel mentioned here, okay? An angel of the Lord, and it is protecting. But the way the world takes, the Christian world has taken the concept of guardian angel, everyone has a guardian angel that will protect them. But according to what this verse is saying, okay, there is an angel of the Lord and it is protecting. And this may throw a kink into our popular view of guardian angels, but the angel of protection is for those that fear God. This is what God says here. What should we do when we are overcome with fear? Seek the Lord to start with. Depend on his power and guidance in the situation. That means taking our eyes off the situation. Quit dwelling on it. Quit speaking about it. Instead, display confidence and joy. Why? How? Because we know God will deliver us. If we don't know that God will deliver us, we can't do that. We can't do what David is saying that we should do if we don't trust God. And then, as David did, give God the glory. And then share that with others, what God has done. Number 3, invite others to experience God's goodness. God's goodness. Now there's something inviting others to experience God's goodness. How do we tap into God's goodness? Wouldn't you like to get some of that? Let's look at verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Here's a question. Is God good? You can answer. All the time. And all the time, God is good, right? Amen. God is good. Is God good because he does good things for us? Yes and no. Did you say maybe? Yes. Okay, I thought I heard someone say maybe. That's a very diplomatic answer. God is good when he does good things to us, but that's not why God is good. God is good because he is God. He is goodness. I am not a good person. The Bible tells me that. But I am a person that can do good things. But don't rely on me to do everything good, because I am not in my nature good. God is. That means he can't do anything but what is good for you and for me. And even if I can't understand it, it's still good. Even if I don't like it, it's still good. You're not going to believe this, folks. My flesh rose a little bit yesterday, just for like 2 minutes. 2 minutes of jealousy, okay? Now, you know I love my motorcycle. I love motorcycles, okay? And you know what I'd like to see under the tree some Christmas morning, right? If it would fit. No, wait, I don't want to see it under the tree, because someone here is going to buy me a little miniature to put under the tree. If it's under the tree, I don't want it. You know what I'm talking about? A Harley, right? Or even an Indian Roadster. Oh, it's a beautiful bike. If I had the $30,000, my wife would shoot me if I spent it, okay? But if you bury me with the bike, I'll be okay. And I had a conversation with somebody yesterday, and they asked me, "You still got your bike?" I said, yeah, I do. And they said, "I got one." I didn't even know they rode bikes, motorcycles. And they got one. I thought, wow, great. They didn't ride motorcycles. And they got a motorcycle. I said, great. What kind did you get? Harley Alter Glide. A 2018 used Alter Glide, you're looking at $20,000. I'm like, whoa. I'm happy for you. And then he does this. He says, "They gave it to me. They dropped the keys in my hand and said, it's yours." 2 minutes of jealousy, I admit it, okay? I was like, no way! This guy was just given a Harley Alter Glide, didn't cost him a penny, and he doesn't even have a motorcycle endorsement on his driver's license. What is wrong with this world? And then I remembered what I was preaching today. Oh, man. God is good. I had to say it a few times. God always does for you what is good for you, even if you don't get it. Why? How do I know that? Because God is good. There are three keys now for us to tap into God's goodness. How do we tap into it? I just read verses 8 through 10, and there's three keys to tap into that goodness. Here's the first one. Trust him. It tells us that up there in verse 8. Blessed is a man that trusteth in him. So David starts by saying, taste and see that God is good. Okay, how do we tap in and taste that goodness? Trust him. We first must trust him. And if something happens in my life and I don't like it, and on the way home last night, I'm telling my wife how this person got a Harley. I'm not trusting. I have to trust him that everything that happens to me is good, and not think that something that happened to this other person is better than me, because it's all good. Okay? Trust him. We have to trust him. Second thing we're told to do is fear in verse 9. Fear him. To fear him means to reverence God. Reverence, respect, those are qualities I think that are diminishing in our culture. To say reverence God, many times people have no clue what that means. They don't know how to show reverence to God. Is God special? Yes. I think for a lot of people, that's all he is. He's special. And he doesn't get the reverence that he deserves. For example, if your boss, okay, you had heard through the grapevine that your boss was considering you for a huge promotion. Your income would triple. All kinds of benefits, all kinds of good things are going to come to you. And he wants to meet you, say, Wednesday at 7 o'clock. Would you be there? If God says, I want to meet with you as a church family Wednesday at 7 o'clock, let's talk. Would you be there? You see, we maybe don't reverence God like we should. To fear him means to reverence him. When we fear him, his word just tells us he promises to provide everything that we need. When we fear him. And it's going to be everything that we need. Apparently, I need to convince God that I need the thing that hasn't happened yet. Here's the third key to tapping into his goodness. Seek him. So we're trusting him, we're fearing him, and now we're told to seek him there in verse number 10. If we want to experience the goodness of God, we must trust him, fear him, and seek him. That is intentional on my part, going after God. Intentionally seeking to know more about God. Not just trying to be a good person so God will do good things for me. No, I am going after him. It's a difference between this. A guy in school, in college, okay, who thinks he's God's gift to women, and he's just going to sit there in the student area, the union, student union, whatever, and just wait for girls to come up and ask him out. Okay? I can relate to that. And then this woman walked by, didn't even notice me. She's my wife now. I had to seek her in the library, but that's where she was, okay? Do we seek God? Or we just wait for him to make his presence known to us in our life? The first element of trusting him, folks, it begins at salvation. That's when we as humans first trust God. Trusting God for the complete atonement for our sins. As sinners, we face God's judgment. Our only hope is to run to Christ and trust what he did on the cross to save us from God's wrath. It is then that we receive forgiveness for our sins. Folks, if you're waiting for God to forgive you for your bad things when you get to the pearly gates and he sees how many good things, it's too late. There is no forgiveness at the pearly gates. Forgiveness was already provided on the cross, and if we reject it, that's our choice. And then trusting God to carry us all the way through the storms of life. We receive salvation by faith, but now we have to live our life in faith. Through all the storms of life. Fearing also begins at salvation. So we trust begins at salvation. Fearing begins at salvation. When someone sees God as their creator and as their judge, they then see their own sinfulness, and it drives them to seek forgiveness. After salvation, then the fear of the Lord, that's as Christians where we're at, the fear of the Lord compels us to submit totally to Him. We trust Him, we seek Him, or we fear Him. And then verse 10 says that we will lack no good thing. Now, folks, this isn't a promise to have everything we want. God knows what we really need. And our deepest needs are spiritual. David is saying that to have God is to have all you really need. God is enough. Look with me in verse 8. It says, oh, that men would, verse 8 and 9. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. We're praising God for His goodness to the children of men, okay? For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. David now switches into teaching mode here as we go into number 4. Teach your children, not just your biological children. Because many times in the Old Testament, in that culture, a teacher teaching people, they were oftentimes referred to as children, the students, the children of the teacher. And he says in verse 11, come ye children, talking to the people in the cave, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. There's a lot that he's teaching there. He asks, who wants to live a long and prosperous life? Fear the Lord. That's the answer. Fear the Lord. He says, and then he gives details. This is where it might get a little uncomfortable because it's getting specific. First thing he says is control your tongue. Do you fear the Lord? Don't answer that. Do you control your tongue? That answers the first question. Control your tongue. Folks, if we fear the Lord, we won't speak evil. We won't deceive others. If we fear the Lord, we won't slander others. And that's not just talking about fellow believers. That's talking about politicians too, folks. We won't use our tongues to discuss things that are unrighteous. The fear of the Lord causes us to speak according to God's character. Flee evil, it says, do good. Depart from evil. Depart from it. Yesterday morning, my wife and I departed our home to go to my granddaughter's one-year-old birthday party. She is so cute. I have a few dozen pictures. No. We left early, woke up, fed the dogs, locked them up, and took off. We departed. Do you know how you could tell we departed? Because we were moving away from our house. We departed our home to go to the birthday party. If we said we departed our home, but we're trying to see how close we could get and still say we left, we haven't really departed, right? And we do that with sin. God says, depart, evil. Get away from it. Don't see how close we can get and not be guilty, how much we can be like it and still be not like it. He says, depart from evil. Flee it. Don't run to it. Don't see how close we can get to it and still be okay. He says, flee evil. Run away. A guy is chasing you down a country road in the middle of the night with an axe. You're not going to see how close you can get to him and not get hit with the axe. You're going to get away. That's how we need to treat sin. If we fear the Lord, we do that. We depart. We flee it. And then it says to seek peace. Okay, now this has to do with how we relate to others. Seeking peace. We are peacemakers. If you're a cake baker, what do? Bake cakes, right? That makes you a cake baker. If we're a peacemaker, we're going to do the things that make peace, just like a cake baker does things that makes cakes. So as a peacemaker, we're not troublemakers, pot stirrers, spreading trouble from one person and telling someone else about it. That's not making peace. We are not contentious. We're not stirring up strife. We're not spreading around the things that we don't like about this or that. And this needs to change. And this could be better. And that could be better. That's not a maker of peace. That spreads discontent in other people. Then other people are like, well, yeah, I don't like that either. I never thought about that. That should be better. Instead, what we're doing is we're finding ways to pursue peace with all our might. Why would we work so hard to pursue peace, to make peace? I mean, first of all, peace is not the absence of hostilities. I don't know anyone in this room that's fighting right now. Oh, isn't it good to be at a church, in a church that's at peace? But I'm guessing there's some of you that won't speak to someone else in this room. You just kind of avoid. There's the absence of hostility, so we have peace. No, you don't. You still have a division. That's not peace, okay? Peacemaker. We pursue it with all our might. Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, it says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. The fear of the Lord, folks, is really, it's really a very simple thing. It is guard your words, guard your conduct, guard the way you treat others. We should not only do these things, but as David is doing here in the cave, we should teach them to others, our friends, our families. Number five. Encourage the righteous. Psalm 34, verse 15. Here's what it says. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Here's the encouragement there. God hears the righteous. If we're not righteous, and we're not living our lives the way God says we should be, and we're still struggling with this, he doesn't hear us. Because God hears the righteous. Verse 16, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Those that do evil, here's a picture that's being presented here. Those that do evil do not have God's protection on them. There's something for us to consider there. Sin not only breaks our fellowship with God, which I think some Christians are okay with, as long as everything in their life is going okay, but broken fellowship with God means we are outside of His protection. We've stepped outside of it. Verse 17, the righteous cry, the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Now, I want us to consider verse 18 here. This is another key. It's called a broken heart. Contrite spirit. Do we have a broken heart over our sin? Some of the areas that David touched on earlier in teaching those people in the cave, some of the areas that I mentioned. How do we approach those areas in our life? Oh, I need to do better at that. Does that sound like a broken heart? A contrite spirit? He comes to us when we have a broken heart, contrite spirit, humbleness, humility. He comes to us when we are hurting, and He invites us to cast our burden on Him. Look with me at verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, and not one of them is broken. Now, folks, this is not a promise for a trouble-free life. Everyone has trouble. We are surrounded by sin. We are surrounded by the effects of sin. God may reverse circumstances, or He may cause our spirits to rise above the circumstances, as He's done with David so many times. And then David kind of gives the end to his teaching here. Verse 21, he says, evil shall slay the wicked. This is how it's all going to end, folks. Evil shall slay the wicked. They that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants, and none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate. Okay, here it is. In the end of the story, here's how it looks. The wicked get theirs, and the righteous are redeemed from their sin. Whatever you're going through in life, whatever financial, physical problems, whatever relationship problems, whatever emotional disappointments you're dealing with, in the end, if you're a believer, you're in heaven for all eternity. Those that mistreat us, misuse us, abuse us, cause us problems, their end is in hell for all eternity. So why do we complain about them? This psalm, keep this in mind, this psalm began in a cave, physically, and in the way David is speaking here, it ended at Calvary. The end. Regardless of what we have done, dumb things we have done, mistakes we have made, we can be delivered through the sacrificial death of God's Son. When we trust Christ, when we flee to Him for refuge from the penalty of our own sin, here's what He does. He clothes us in righteousness. He delivers us from the power of sin. When we live righteously, that's the choice we have to make each day. How am I going to live this day? Trusting in God's goodness, therefore whatever happens today, I'm okay with that. God's got this. Am I going to use God's goodness to lift other people? Each day, are we going to commit ourselves to doing just that? Let's bow our heads, please. And let me ask you this question. All of this begins when we trust Christ for forgiveness for our sins. If I were to ask you this morning, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? In fact, let me ask everyone that right now. Are you for sure you're going to heaven? If you're absolutely sure about that, would you please just raise your hand? Thank you. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can put your hands down. If you're not sure, here's something that I'm sure of. I am sure that we are not promised tomorrow. We can't be sure of that. Why leave today unsure? In just a moment, I want to give you an opportunity to trust Christ, to know for sure that you'll be in heaven. In just a moment, I'll ask you if you would be willing to pray with somebody. Heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed. We want to minimize any potential embarrassment, but hey, come on, we're talking about where you're going to spend eternity. That is so much more important. And I guarantee you, even if everyone was standing eyes wide open, they'd all be rejoicing. But there's perhaps some in here this morning, too, that need to make that decision about things in their life that aren't the way David just shared with us that they should be. We need to trust and fear and seek God. Would you make that commitment this morning? Let's go ahead and stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I'll ask the instrument to play. And let me invite you right now, folks.